Good afternoon. It's good to see you all again this afternoon, and glad that you're alive and well. You know, life is kind of a study in contrast. I was just up at the University Church where there was a funeral, and seeing you singing with joy and them singing in tears. Kind of a study in contrast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a day of joy. And in a day of tears. And we want to get to heaven. Where the only tears will be tears of joy. So if anything I say today can hasten that, and not hinder it, I ask that it would. Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the undergirding of prophetic truth. And I think the real reason that the Advent message is so precious is because of prophetic truth. It's what gives us hope. It's what gives us confidence. It's what gives us a sense that no matter what happens, God knows and He's leading. How many think that's probably true? So I want to talk today about the undergirding of that prophetic truth. I'm the director of a little program called the Health Program at Weimar Institute. And the objective and hopefully the role that that school plays is to train people to share the good news of prophetic truth at the same time sharing health. And I believe that there's many missionary training schools, and I'm happy for all of them, and I hope they all fill up, because I think we do need to gain a rapid but thorough preparation for service as rapidly as we can, because I think there's a lot of work to do. So in that school, we look at a cycle of evangelism that leads people from health to the gospel. And one of the exciting things I've seen over the last number of years, and probably one of the reasons they asked me to help them with this school, is that I've seen that as you share the health message with people, it's almost like a prophecy. Because you tell them, you know, if you come to our seminar and you listen to what is said and you actually find the strength to do it, we're going to tell you that your cholesterol is going to go down, your diabetes is going to get under control, you're going to be able to have health, and people come looking for hope. And then if you do a good job, their questions are answered by effective medical missionary work. Could be as little as just a conversation. It could be as long as 3 or 4 months, like we work with people. And they begin to ask the question, what and how did you know these things and why did you share them? And then you can study that with them and you can share with them the connection between health and religion. And if you answer that question correctly, they're going to ask, well, you know, what exactly in the scriptures are the things that actually led you to understand that? And what I like to do is take them to one of the best health prophecies in the Bible, and that's Daniel chapter 1. And then I take them through Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. And as they go through that, they get more and more excited about what they learn. And then usually I'll say something like, you know, there's more in the book of Daniel. If you'd be interested, I'll study it with you. And I've never really had anybody yet say, I don't want to study that. And then we look at Daniel 7 through 12, which I didn't really know how to do that from a health perspective, but over the last 12 months, God has been teaching us more in the health program about how to share the prophecies from the perspective of health. And what I'm really excited about sharing with you this afternoon is a little bit of that, a little glimpse of that. I can't share 4 months of a school with you in 1 day, but I'll share just a little bit, and I hope you get so excited that you learn more. And then once I share Daniel with them, I show them how it's connected with Revelation and ask them if they'd be interested in that, or I know they're busy, and not hardly anyone will ever say no. In fact, I've never only had one person, I think, out of all the people I've studied with say no to that. And once they study those truths in Revelation chapter, I take them to Revelation chapter 10 from Daniel 12. And if you don't know why I do that, you really do need to come to my school or study it out. And then I look at the truths within the book of Revelation and how they were embraced historically by the Advent movement. And usually at that time, they'll ask the question, well, how is it that I could become a part of this church? What is it that they actually believe? And then I take them through Revelation chapter 1 that has all the key doctrines of the Adventist church, the top mountaintops in one chapter. Now, we're not going to study all that today because we don't have time, but I'm just giving you an overview. So, I want to focus in, however, on this section of Daniel 7 through 12 today and just look at one of the prophecies to give you a flavor, okay? And I want to call this the power, the practice, the prophecy, the undergirding of prophetic truth. Now, I've got this real big burden on my heart that whatever we do needs to be intensely practical. I think that we are given at times to theological triple speak, not even double speak. And we try and say things so deep that they become shallow and so wide that they become narrow. And we do that sometimes, and we do that with the most precious thing we have, which is the Adventist prophetic message. And I don't think Jesus did that. I think Jesus found how to make prophetic truth practical and powerful. Now, that's what I want to see in your lives, and it's what God has been doing in my life, and he needs to do a lot more of, but that's what he's been doing. Jesus, when he was ministering, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. How many of you want to return home in the power of the Spirit? He went into Galilee, and there went out their fame, went of him through all the region round about. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Notice, he's got power, and he has custom, and his custom is related to the Sabbath commandment. There is a power that comes in keeping the Sabbath, and he had that power. And I'll talk more in my second hour with you about some more of that power, because I believe there's a real power in the Advent movement and message, and it's found primarily in the local church. But that's getting ahead of myself. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me," and notice the practice, the power of the practice, "preach the gospel to the poor." Is that practical? If you want to know how to practically do that, read the book, Ministry of Healing, the chapter, Ministry to the Poor. It shows you what to do. Don't try and overthink it. Just go out and do it. It works. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." There's another chapter in the book, Ministry of Healing, about that. Help for the tempted. If you want to know how to do that, just read the book, Ministry of Healing, or read what Jesus did, which is what Ellen White read. Write the book. "Preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then notice the prophecy, the power of the practice, the prophecy, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Can you see those all in a package? The power, the practice, the prophecy, all together. And not only that, it was with a sense of urgency. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day," not tomorrow, not last week, but "this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, how many of you want to have that sense of urgency that comes into your Bible studies, where people say, "There is something powerful happening here. There is something practical happening here. There is something prophetic happening here. There is something urgent happening here." That's what happened when Jesus did medical missionary work. So I don't know about you, but I just love this chart. I just love the prophetic message of Adventism. I mean, I don't know, I sometimes wake up at night just thinking about it. How many of you like this chart? I mean, you know what I'm putting up there. How many of you like the 70-week prophecy? How many of you just love that? You just get happy when you see it. How many of you just love 457? You know, temple is going to be rebuilt. That is so cool. And it was going to take 7 weeks and 62 weeks, in other words, 69 weeks, 483 years, until Messiah the Prince, 27 AD. How many of you just love 27 AD? I mean, you could just talk about that forever. Nobody? How many of you are just kind of worn out? But I just love this. And then there was this final week, and in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he would be cut off at Mott for himself, for you and me, and die on a cross, 31 AD. That was his death. How many of you love the cross? That's not all. Then there would be 3.5 more years, and then that prophecy would come to end in 34 AD with the stoning of Stephen. And then the judgment would begin. The end of that 2300-day prophecy. And then Jesus would come, except there's been a delay. A loud cry started, and then it stopped. in the Adventist Church, and we've been on hold. And here we stand between that loud cry that started and then stopped and the second coming, and we're kind of on pause. And how many think that's kind of sad? That's very sad. Especially today, as I was sitting in that terrible funeral and watching the kids of a dad who something had gone so wrong that he ended his life, and thinking about how they're going to pick up the pieces. And I thought, man, I don't want to sit through too many of these services. I'd rather be going home. We're going to go back and look at the 70-week prophecy, and I want to now show you the undergirding of prophetic truth. And the suggestion I'm going to make is that the power and the practice and the prophecy all came together in Christ's ministry in a way that I think we need to understand and be able to share as we're doing effective health ministry. And if there's one place in the world that it would be good to talk about effective health ministry, it might be Loma Linda. But you know, effective health ministry is supposed to transcend Loma Linda. And the picture is given is that every member is to do medical missionary work, not just the Vigilinks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Going from 457 all the way down to Messiah the Prince would be that time period. And often we just get so excited about showing the time period that that's all we do. But there's an undergirding to that prophetic truth, and it's going to come hopefully clear to us by asking the question, how did people know that he was the Messiah? How did they know that? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Well, the word Messiah or Mashiach means, as you look it up in the lexicon, the anointed one. It can speak of the Messiah, the Messianic Prince. It could also speak that anointed one of a king of Israel. They also were called that. It also could speak of the high priest of Israel. It also was used once in the Bible of Cyrus. So how do you know which one it is? And how do you know who that Messiah was? It also was used of the patriarchs. So how could people tell that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, the typical answer given in evangelistic meetings is because, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, he was baptized. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And many times, that's it. People say, that's how we know he was the Messiah. But let me ask you, if I walked outside and there was a voice and a dove came down, would you believe I'm the Messiah? Now you're kind of, some of you are more nervous, the more mature, more nervous than the younger. And that's good. But you know, we often just reduce it and don't look at the context of Luke 3 and 4. That sure was an outward sign, but I don't think it's enough of a sign. I think we have to look more closely. And how could we tell? Well, remember, what was the first verse we read as we started out? It was Luke chapter 4. And what did it say in Luke 4? Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And then it says exactly how we knew he was anointed. To do what? Anointed me with power to do what? To preach, to heal, to deliver. In other words, the evidence for 27 AD was not just a dove and not just a voice, as important as those might be. What it was, well, let's look. How could the people tell? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Looking back in time, the author of Acts, Dr. Luke, looks back and he says, look, let me tell you what was undergirding prophetic truth. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know he was anointed? How do you know he had the Holy Ghost? Because he had power. Well, how do you know he had power? How could people tell? He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How could you tell? Because he went about doing good. And how do you know that he was doing good? Because he was healing people. Can you begin to see what the undergirding of prophetic truth is? In other words, they knew that 27 AD stood for something, not just because of a dove, not just because of a voice, but because of the actual actions and the medical missionary work that Jesus did. Can you say amen to that? How many of you want to have an undergirding to your prophetic ministry, not just some kind of proclamation, but also demonstration? Not necessarily remuneration either. Jesus never got paid. Right? Ellen White said, if you charge like the world, take out the word missionary. It's medical work. It's not medical missionary work. I don't know, but AD 27 now comes alive in great four-part color as we in our mind's eye see Jesus healing the untouchables, healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing those no one else wanted to come near. People were so interested in what Jesus was doing because of the practical demonstration and the power and the prophecy coming together that they would go through the roof to get to Jesus. How many of you want people going through the roof to get to you to hear Jesus' message? Not about you, but about the power of God. How many would like to have that happen? He healed even mother-in-laws. By the way, my mother-in-law is the best mother-in-law in the world. She's a great lady. He healed by the pool of Bethesda, people that never thought they would get well. He reached out, and there was a power that was coupled with a practical demonstration and a prophetic marker that showed that this medical missionary work was directly tied to something much bigger than just that act of healing. Health ministry, Christ, you just take one gospel, the Gospel of Mark has 15 miracles. Mark 1:27, they were amazed. Mark 1:28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around Galilee. Mark 1:30, the city was gathered at the door. How many of you like to have the city gathered at the door? What did he do? He even increased the potency by saying, go, show yourself to the physicians. Show yourself to the priest. And then they couldn't contain themselves while they were on the way. By the way, why did he say, go show yourself to the priest? He wanted them to get there before word got to them so they could come up with some kind of excuse. And he also wanted to get to them. He wanted to get to the leadership. By the way, how many of you want to see such effective medical missionary work that all of the physicians and clinicians in your area know about your church? That's what happened in my church in a small way over 13 and a half years. I'd have physicians call me up. They say, I can't believe the numbers I'm seeing. What exactly are you doing? How often do you do it? Can you do it more often? I'd like to refer patients to your church. Amen? The Savior's work. Look at this amazing quote. You see, 27 AD was not some just stale prophetic chart that's preached by some well-meaning evangelist that only talks about the numbers, and I love the numbers. It has to be embodied with a full body contact of the power and the practice and the prophecy coming together. Wouldn't it be great if our evangelistic meetings also had that medical missionary component that drew everybody to the meeting? I got to go there because people are getting healed. Notice what happened as a result. The Savior's work was not restricted to any time or place. His compassion knew no limit. On so large a scale did he conduct his work of healing and teaching. Notice these next words, that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there were any buildings in Palestine that were larger than the buildings here in Loma Linda? There were many. If Jesus came to Loma Linda, there would be no building large enough to hold him. Amen? And you would think that everybody was happy. I don't even know if they'd be happy if he came here. What would happen if he healed everybody? What would everyone do for work? How would they make the payment for the car? How would they support Adventist education? How many of you think we would love to have these kind of problems? But see, they didn't really appreciate it. In fact, when he did one of his most spectacular miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, they said, "Let's kill him." Ellen White says that when medical missionary work is done in the correct way, it will be followed immediately by persecution. I don't see much persecution going on. How many of you want there to be enough power to have persecution? Well, they raised everybody from the dead. Kill them! I don't know, and I'm not saying that lightly. I'm just saying that when the prophecy and the power and the practice came together in Jesus' life, it turned the world upside down. So that's 27 AD. How many of you are excited about seeing the undergirding of prophetic truth? Can you see how the gospel medical missionary work actually undergirds prophetic truth? Can you see that? Do you understand why I'm saying that? Now, when you start looking, and I don't have time to look with you, go to Andre's school, go to these other schools, they all know this stuff probably, and they will tell you about the undergirding of all the aspects of prophetic truth. And just start to look beneath the surface of all the prophetic milestones. We'll look at a couple more today, but I'm amazed when I start looking that underneath is a very practical, rubber meets the road, gospel medical missionary work that's going on in the context of prophetic truth. So get another one. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's the next part in the prophecy. Remember that? He was cut off, not for himself. It's talking about what? The cross. This is a hint. Right? Now notice what happens on the cross. I thought this was fascinating as I looked at inspiration. The thief on the cross, the one that accepted Christ, called to mind all that he had heard of Jesus and how he healed the sick and pardoned sin. The Holy Spirit illuminated his mind, and little by little the chain of evidence is joined together. He thought about all the miracles, folks. He thought about the practical medical missionary work. Hope is mingled with anguish in his voice as the helpless dying soul cast himself on the dying Savior and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Even on the cross, the concomitant effect of all the gospel medical missionary work, the practice coupled with the power and the prophetic truth of that moment converted a soul on the cross. You see, medical missionary work sometimes is like a sleeper cell. It wakes up later on. Can you say amen? And that's what happened. And notice it says, cast himself on the dying Savior, And that brings up the second element of the undergirding of prophetic truth, because we had 27 AD. We saw how it was undergirded with practical medical missionary work of the Savior. But on the cross, in the very cross, it says, well, Christ was fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Grief. That word appears 24 times in the Bible. 20 of those times it's translated sickness, sick, or disease. When Jesus died on the cross, it was directly related to medical missionary work and the healing of physical disease. It also had the atonement element. Secondly, that word griefs comes from a root that pertains to physical ailment. Sorrow meant physical or mental pain. On the cross, Christ laid the foundation for physical and mental healing. Can you say amen to that? And by the way, on the cross, you know, we're told to spend a thoughtful hour a day looking at the cross. If we do that, guess what's going to happen? We're going to have healing physically and mentally and spiritually and emotionally if we do that. So in other words, 27 AD was just the beginning of physical healings. 31 AD, when he dies on the cross, it opens up a whole new paradigm of healing mental illness. I got to tell you, there's nothing more beautiful than to see people's thoughts and emotions and mental being be healed by the Word of God. There's nothing more powerful than that. So sometimes what I do and some of the other counselors have done now in depression recovery is we take Isaiah 53, we break it down, we talk about the sin and the shame and the guilt that Jesus had to bear. He was alone, he was abandoned, he was betrayed, he was abused physically. He was abused and humiliated emotionally. He was shamed. He was verbally and mentally abused by authority figures of his day and by Satan. And he was tempted. Someone came to him and said, drink this and numb the pain. He was tempted to go to addictive substances. Yes or no? And he began asking why. And he began asking, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Are you beginning to see how powerful the cross really was? Because then, as I'm counseling with someone, what do? I make that list of those things, and I ask the question, how in your life have you been physically abused? Have you been emotionally abused? Have you been mentally abused? Have you felt abandoned, alone? Have you felt shame? All those different things. And they might circle it on the sheet. And then we begin to talk about how Jesus actually, well, he can understand. And not only can he understand, he worked through all of those issues by the strength of his Father. And he did it for you and for me, and he'll impart it and impute it to you and me. So in other words, the cross then becomes the fulcrum, the center point, the foundation of healing ministry. He was wounded for his own transgressions. Does it say that? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, literally blows that cut wounds, by his stripes, by what he went through physically, emotionally, mentally, all those different things, abuse, abandonment, shame, all of that, by those things, we are healed. Can you say amen to that? The word for healed there is rapha. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 15:26 when it says, I will heal all your diseases. How many of you are beginning to see now
that it's not just a timeline when we preach the prophecies. We need to enter in and help people with their physical problems, their emotional problems, their mental health problems. We need to ask Jesus through his power to bring healing, to bring help, to bring hope. Can you say amen to that? That's the picture. That's how we have to enter in. We've been doing, I'm talking about myself, just confessing, I've been doing surface evangelism. I've been doing Band-Aids when we need surgery. I think to some extent, because we've separated the gospel ministry from the medical missionary work, we've been doing Band-Aids. They have to come back together. We can't heal the disease of our people lightly. And it doesn't happen in a weekend. Okay? We might get a glimpse. But Pastor Thompson, he's got a church. It's a healing ministry that's there. People know he's there. He knows the church is there. Tekoa Mission, they know it's there. They're going to get some land. We've been praying about that. There's going to be an outpost there. They're going to know that's a place of healing. And it's there, it's not going anywhere. Amen? When the even had come, now notice how the New Testament applies Isaiah 53 in the context of the power, the practice, the prophecy. When the even was come, they brought unto Jesus many who were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. They cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Well, then what does it mean? Matthew then applies it, that it might be fulfilled, his favorite phrase, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I don't have time to go through it, but I want to give you an assignment. Look, the temptations of Christ and the life of Christ encountered every difficulty you and I will ever face, and it was conquered, and God wants to give it to us. No one understands like Jesus. Have you heard the song? Yes. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, are you beginning to see how 27 AD and 31 AD were undergirded by medical missionary work, prophetic truth, was undergirded by medical missionary work. How many are beginning to see that? How many would like to have an evangelistic approach that brings those together using the body of Christ? I'm not quite done because I'm just looking at Daniel 9 with you. Let's look at another one. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, by the way, this paradigm I'm sharing with you struck me. I'm not 30, even though that, thank you, not a compliment. It struck me as I was witnessing to people that were coming to our medical missionary programs, and that it struck me, and I'll tell you when it really struck me. One of our health coaching teams had gone out, and the philosophy was very simple. It was the Acts 10, 37, 38 philosophy. Go out and do good. Be as prepared as you can, but he went about doing good. It doesn't say he went about studying how to do good. It says he went about doing good. So there they were out. And they knocked on this door near Tarzay, Target. And there was this house, and in the house, they knocked on the door. I think it was Brittany, and I can't remember Brittany's partner's name. What? Who? Tabitha, thank you for the hippocampus here on the front row. And they knocked on the door, And there was this lady, and they said, "What can we do to help you?" Gave a little spiel. She said, "You know, I've been praying that someone would help me. I have a child here," and they could see that it was a Down syndrome child, and this child was running around and literally wearing the mother completely out. Also, the father had lost his job, had no work, and she had been praying, "I need some help." Now, she's surrounded by huge mega churches. Right down the road, there's this big, huge mega church that made Target look like a marshmallow. So what they did was they went in, and because of their many years and their fellowship and all of their years in school, now they didn't need that in this particular situation. Although I'm happy for anyone that has that. That increases a platform, amen? They went in, and guess what? They said, "Okay, let us clean your house and let us cook some food for you. Clean the house, cook some food, watch the little kid." They did that a couple times that week. They did it a couple times the next week. They did it a couple times the next week. Then I went to visit. So I go into the house, and I go into the visit, and the lady says, "Are you responsible for this?" I said, "What do you mean? Did something go wrong?" She said, "No. I was ready to end my life. I didn't know what to do. I was praying. No churches were helping me. And these people came. What is it? Why is it that you do this? Tell me about what you believe." And that's when the thought came that I'm sharing with you right now. In other words, I would have never had the thought in my little hair brain unless I would have been out doing good. Let me explain to you something. You don't really learn without going out and doing good. And you really can't prepare for what you're going to find because circumstances change. Amen? So I'm talking to that lady and I'm going, what would I say to her? And then it struck me, this part of the prophecy. I didn't say it to her then because it was not as mature. It hit me. "He shall confirm the covenant with many for a week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease." But why? Because in verse 26 it says he was cut off. I said, "That's what we're doing. We're out here confirming the covenant." And I do think I said that to her, and she looked like blankly. I said, "We're out confirming the covenant." She was like, "What covenant?" And she didn't understand it, and I didn't know what to say. I said, "Never mind." Have you ever had those moments where you're like, you're on the verge of a good thought that wasn't quite mature and you shouldn't have said anything? But let me show you what I mean. And this got sophisticated with numerous questions coming out of that health class. Here's the question. How could Christ confirm a covenant with many there? He had died on the cross. How could he confirm that covenant with many for a week when he had died in the middle of the week? How could he do that? How? Who? His work goes on. How is the question? Amen. You see, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, but he also has a body, and the body of the church would keep working. Even though the head was now in heaven, it was connected to the spinal column of prayer and the claiming of the promises. Right? Look at how it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord, the head, Christ the head, and was confirmed," here's the confirming of that covenant, "confirmed to us by those," that is the church, the body, "who heard him." In other words, when Christ died, did medical missionary work cease? No. It continued on, and that was the evidence, the confirmation, the practical, powerful, prophetic confirmation of the new covenant experience. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 makes it explicit. "God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So in other words, What role did medical missionary work play in the body of Christ during the final 3.5 years? The same role that it had played in the first 3.5 years. The only difference was it no longer was just the head, it was the body, and the body was connected to the head. They had gotten the message, but now the head had all kinds of arms and all kinds of legs, and they were going everywhere, and that's why Jesus said, "Greater things than these you will do, because I go to the Father." So when I explained that, the next person, it was Judy and Tony, I was out with them, and they said, "Well, why is this?" And I explained to them in a Bible study what I just explained, and they go, "Wow, that's awesome. You're doing what Jesus did. That's why you do this." I said, "Exactly. The practical, powerful, prophetic moment that's happened here is not by chance. It's because we want to be like Jesus." How many of you see how powerful this is? Look at the book of Acts. It starts with a medical missionary miracle, the resurrection of Christ. How many think that's pretty good? And then he comes down and he tells everybody about it for 40 days. And he builds them up after he's been resurrected. Acts chapter 2, the church was healed in the upper room emotionally. And they came together. They were of one accord. Acts chapter 2, they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And they said, "If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved." And that word saved is sozo, which means health and salvation. By the way, I've got some of those books left you need to buy at my booth. Those books, I'm not saying to sell them to you because I need money. Because I don't need any money. The reason I sell them to you is because if you buy something, you're more apt to read it. Amen? That's why I don't hand out books when I'm canvassing. So, Acts chapter 3, healing at the gate, beautiful. Acts chapter 4, behold, the man which was healed. They beheld the man that was healed, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they could say nothing against it. Acts chapter 5, they were healing, and all the church was in one accord at Solomon's porch. And everybody was getting healed at Solomon's porch. And then they were getting healed. They thought they could be healed by Peter's shadow. And multitudes from the surrounding cities came and were healed. Look at that. This church, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, is a medical missionary church. But then it comes down to a culmination. You understand? Are you beginning to see the undergirding of prophetic truth? Can you see that? This is the under chassis of the car. Right? Look at this. This is where it culminates. There was this huge phenomena that had come up, and the scribes and Pharisees were the most uncomfortable people. They were like a cat in a room of rocking chairs. They didn't know what to do. They said, "Look at this. First of all, it was him. Now it's them." And they were getting more and more frustrated. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 3 that it says that the disciples, it says, they took note that they were idios and agrammaton. In other words, they were calling them idiots who didn't know grammar. But they didn't know grammar and they were idiots. But then it says, but they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you should be an idiot, okay? That's the Greek word. But I do take a little comfort in that, amen, especially when I mess up a PowerPoint slide. So idios and agrammaton, but they had been with Jesus and they had that power. Now notice what happens in Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You understand, this particular medical missionary miracle in Acts chapter 6 is going to culminate in 34 AD, the next pivot point on that prophecy. Remember, there was 27, there was 31, there was 34. How many of you are following me? So what was it that brought down Stephen? He got involved in the daily distribution of food. Does that sound like a complicated assignment? In other words, he was making sure that there was no racial tensions, that everybody, not just the Palestinians were getting the food, but also the Greeks. How many of you think we need, even if Stephen went today to the Middle East, he might be in trouble? And he was saying, okay, I'm going to deal with this, and he in fact dealt with it. He worked through racial tension, and he was actually delivering meals on wheels. And notice what happens as a result. By the way, did they need someone that knew what they were doing? Seek out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may be appointed over this business. And as a result, what happened? What was the undergirding of this prophetic truth? Then the word of God spread. It spread. Why? All those miracles and now meals on wheels. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the who? The priests were obedient to the faith. Look, all these other signs and miracles, boy, that got them. They were interested. But then when they did meals on wheels, and they brought all together, they solved the racial tension that was resulting from the hot lunch program. What happened? All these priests said, "This is the power of God. I'm joining the church." And they became obedient to the faith. They began joining the church, and they came say, "Baptize me." Everybody in my neighborhood got a vegetarian Twinkie. I'm yours. Probably was not exactly that way, but you understand what was happening. No, what I want you to get here is that it was the practical results of medical missionary work with the body of Christ working together in an organized fashion that totally changed the dynamic. Can you see how everybody could fit into this picture? The idios, the agrammaton, the people that can make food, the people who can eat food, the people that can deliver food. Have we missed it? Have we missed it? I don't want to be too radical. But what if we had taken that $70,000 budget for the evangelism and had some of it feed the poor in the neighborhood? I don't know. You got to be careful. I don't want to get fired. All I'm saying is there's got to be a coming together of the practical aspects of Christianity with the prophetic truth. I totally believe in the prophecy. I totally desire the power. But I think the prophecy and the power come from a transformed life that transformed my life, and I'm ready to give myself in sacrificial service in whatever way, however demeaning, to meet the real needs of people. Amen? Are you beginning to see how this prophecy of Daniel 9 was not just a fancy chart that you could show all the math? The math is good. How many of you like the math? I'm not diminishing the math. But can you see the undergirding of the prophecy with gospel, medical, missionary work? You see, what happened as a result of this, what happened as a result was that there was something called the early rain. The power of the early rain came at the end of the 490 prophecy. There was an explosion of Holy Spirit power that was made evident in the New Testament church by active medical missionary work. And it was a global impact, not just locally, but globally. And the New Testament took care to say that the healing principles of the Old Testament were still in place. That was the purpose of Acts 15. Don't have time to go through that with you, but Acts 15 is a study of the markers of the key points of Leviticus. No blood. No sexual immorality. Those are all chapters from Leviticus. And it was saying those are still in play. Acts 17:6. What happened as a result? These have turned the world upside down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. The gospel came into collision with the world. You guys call it Colossians, I call it collisions. The gospel was preached to every creature that was under heaven. Every creature. Wow. Are you beginning to see the power and the undergirding of prophetic truth? So all of these various parts of the prophecy that we've studied, I hope they've come alive. Have they come alive in a new way to you? Have they? Or was it just new to me? I got so excited about it. I got up at 3:30 to put these in slides for you so I wouldn't just talk about it, but I could show you. But there's more to the prophecy than just the 490, folks. Medical missionary work was the practical demonstration of the love of Christ that undergirded 27 AD, 31 AD, 34 AD. And by the way, it also undergirded 457 BC, but I don't have time to go through that with you. But I could. I just discovered it. I'm so excited about it. But is there another part to this prophecy? In the Adventist church, the latter rain stopped. The loud cry stopped because there wasn't an embracing of gospel medical missionary work coupled with the preaching of the loud cry. And how many of you think that it needs to come back? That was my first presentation, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. A Day of Atonement people, a Sabbatarian people who actually do medical missionary work. And the righteousness of Christ goes before them, and his glory goes behind them, and the loud cry starts again. How many want that to happen? That's the picture, and that's where we stand. That's where you are, that's where I am, that's where we are. And the question simply is, it's a small question. What will you do to reach your neighbor? Are you going to cook him into the kingdom? You can cook people into the kingdom. Did you know that? And also get a wife like that, or a husband, right? You can reach people with very practical means. So that's the thing. That's what I discovered the last several months at the health program. And on my little flyer, I want you to pick up a flyer, not because I want you to come to my school necessarily. There's many other good schools. But I want you to pick it up for this quote. You know, we teach this cycle of evangelism, but I want you to pick it up for this quote. As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, this is from Councils on Health. Let me ask you a question. Do you think religious aggression has subverted the liberties of our nation recently a little bit more than usual? How many think that's happening? Has religious aggression subverted the liberties of our nation? What was the motivation for the September 11 attacks? Was it religious aggression, yes or no? What did it lead to? A subversion of the liberties of our nation, the Patriot Act, the National Defense Authorization Act, the recent executive orders, and many other things. James Madison had this to say, an early president. He said, "Perhaps it is a universal truth that the loss of liberty at home is to be charged against provisions against danger, real or pretended, from abroad." He woke up one day and he said, "Look, we wrote the Constitution, we wrote the Bill of Rights, and look, there's only one thing that bring all this down, supposed threats from abroad." He was a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? That's why I named my son James Madison, hoping he's going to be that smart. What will happen next, according to the quote? Those who stand for freedom of conscience, you got to get the flyer. It's got this quote on it. You can look it up yourself. Those who stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. Is that happening now in a more marked way? Is Revelation 13 in the process of being fulfilled? Are troubling changes in the past months being seen? Are there Eric Snowdens that let us know that there's all kinds of liberties that we thought we had, we don't have? Are there things happening that you didn't even know about? Are you thinking of getting rid of your cell phone? Are you thinking of getting rid of your Facebook account? They have everything you ever said. They can serve it up whenever they want. The investigative judgment is not just a heavenly thing. So what should God's people be doing in that time and setting? When religious liberties are threatened, when liberty of conscience is threatened, what should they be doing? Notice what it says. For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its cause, prevention, and cure. What's going to happen? Why? What's going to happen when you do that? All who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There'll be suffering once plenty of them who will need help, not only among those who are of our faith, but largely among those who know not the truth. How many of you want to have job security? Then get involved in the gospel medical missionary work. Understand the power and the practice and the prophetic importance of that work. And if there ever was a time, this quote tells me, now is that time. All right, I don't know what happened. Okay. So for their own sake, for the sake of others, finally, what shall we do? The shortness of time demands an energy that has not been aroused among those who claim to believe the present truth. How many believe that what I just shared with you is present truth? Is that concept of the undergirding of prophetic prophecy present truth to you? It is to me. Is this quote present truth? So what's the summary of what we should do? Know where we are on the prophetic timeline. Understand the shortness of time. Understand what the present truth of this time is. Arouse energies and energize the saints. That's what I'm trying to do for action. And specifically, what kind of missionary work? Soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines except medical missionary work. Have we come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of the medical missionary work? Have we come to a time where personal labor, we should reach people where they are and become acquainted with them? Are we understanding that this work can't be done by proxy? We can't give money to the ministry of our choice and say, you guys do it. We can't say the preacher needs to preach and he's going to do it. Have we come to the time when we recognize we need to act? God needs to change our lives. We need to do something for the King. Have we come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of the medical missionary work? I have a dream. Oh, that line's already taken. But Ellen White said, I have a vision, and this is what she saw. Representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God. The sick were healed, and miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as it was manifest before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. And hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And did you see in that quote the power and the practice and the prophecy? Did you see the undergirding of prophetic truth? Have we come to the time when every member of the church should take hold of the medical missionary work? One last quote, I think. In the time of trouble, just previous to the coming of Christ, the lives of the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of holy angels. Can you say hallelujah? There are angels hovering around, was Ellen White's favorite song. That's going to happen. Those who come up to that trying time neglecting to obey God's commands will have no security in their lives. So the angels will hover around some, but not others. How many want the angels hovering around you? Angels cannot protect them from the wrath of their enemies while they are living in neglect of any known duty or express command of Jehovah. I don't know about you. I'm not trying to motivate you with fear. I'm just reading an Ellen White quote. But you know, I need the angels around me. I need the angels around my family.
And we need the angels around our church families. And you might have heard some things in this talk. You might have heard some things this weekend in other talks. And you know exactly what God's calling you to do. And if you do it, by His power and His strength, He's going to send His angels. Can you say amen to that? There are angels hovering around. Is what you've heard present truth? Is it time? Is it time for you? No one else. Is it time for you to allow Christ to act through you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the undergirding of prophetic truth. How you came and entered into lives physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. You became flesh, dwelt among us. You were tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Through those temptations, you want to impute and impart those very things and heal us. And then you want us to confirm the covenant with many here at these in this last remnant of time. Oh Lord, show each of us what the next step for us is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.